feel like I've walked into this room with a baseball bat, and I'm kind of tapping it on my hand, but I'm about to start swinging it, and things are gonna get broken. I hate what I have to talk to you about today, and I can't believe that I have to. But there is no choice. This has been coming for 6 months. And I should tell you now, this isn't a talk you should probably listen to with your small children. On the Atlantic coast of Nigeria, there's a port called Badagry. It was known as the point of no return for an African about to be forced onto a ship that would sail for points unknown. The lives of the men, women, and children forced onto these ships would change forever. Families were torn apart. Culture and customs were obliterated as people were packed in like sardines, literally. Packed in with only room to stand. And when everyone couldn't stand any longer, they would sit down between each other's legs. No room to lie down. No room to move. Pails were put down here and there for bathroom use. But because of the fact that they were chained together two by two and really couldn't get over each other, that process didn't work for long. And the ship's hull became a living toilet. There was no fresh air. Those that died often stayed below deck for an extended period of time before they were taken out and thrown into the sea. Schools of sharks often followed these ships because human food became plentiful. Conditions were so bad and confusing that often the slaves-to-be would try to kill themselves, believing that their spirits would go back to their homeland. Often, if the opportunity presented itself, they would hurl themselves overboard to drown in the sea. They'd ask those nearby to strangle them, or more likely, they would try to starve themselves to death. On rare occasions, their captors would throw water down upon them so that they could wash off. This was more common with the women, of course, because they were often brought on deck to relieve the sexual desires of the crew. So if they made it to port somewhere, they would then be sold. Often the price for a slave in those days would be the equivalent of what would be $40,000 now. And a new life that they hadn't gone in search of would begin. It's estimated that during those times, a 200-year span of active slave trade from Africa, that 11 million people were torn from their homeland to have this experience. And we all look at this and go, oh my God, how could this happen? Lord, thank goodness this is over. It's just a black mark on mankind's history. And yet it's estimated that there are some 27 million people in the world today in slavery. 3/4 of whom are women and children. This talk is called Traffic. About 6 months ago, human trafficking came on my radar. Unplanned, unrequested, wasn't looking for it, but there it was. And it keeps hitting me everywhere I look. It's taken months for me to think and pray and consider what God is saying, but I'm pretty clear on it now. Here's the testimony of Stepha. a black-haired 17-year-old Moldovan. I was with my girlfriend, Katrina. We went to Romania with her boyfriend to look for work. He told us he knew a man that could give us a job cleaning rooms in a hotel. Instead, the girls were sold to a trafficker. We were taken to an apartment building near Belgrade. There were many, many girls, perhaps as many as 60, from Ukraine, Russia, Romania, Moldova, and Bulgaria. I cannot describe the horror that went on there. A few times a day, the owner would come in and yell at us to get ready. Buyers were coming. At all hours, these men arrived and we would have to take off our clothes and stand in front of them. They wanted to see what we looked like naked. They touched us and examined us like we were cattle. Sometimes they took us to a room to see how we performed sexually. Stefa's eyes began to well up with tears. My friend Katrina was purchased after 2 weeks. I cried so much when they took her away. All I can remember was the terrified look in her eyes and the tears rolling down her face. She was shaking so terribly. I remained in the apartment for 3 more weeks before I was bought. In that time, so many new girls arrived to replenish those who had been sold. Many times I've thought about Katrina. When I arrived at Regina Pasis, which is a human trafficking rescue center for women, I called her home. Her parents were frantic. They hadn't heard a word from her since she left. They asked me if I knew anything. I froze. I did not know what to say. So I pretended the line went dead. I was afraid to tell her parents what happened to their daughter. At night, when I go to bed, I pray. I pray my parents believe me that I was forced. That I'm not a bad girl. That I'm not a prostitute. I'm afraid to close my eyes to sleep because when I do, all I see is pain. I see the faces of all those men. And I see my pimp. I just want to forget, but I can't. Stefa gets up from the table, tears rolling down her cheeks. She goes into her room and falls onto her bed and sobs. So how does this happen at all? Pretty much like everything else. When there's a demand for something, no matter what it is, there's someone trying to supply that demand. And it's not overly surprising. We live in a hyper-sexualized world. Sex isn't so much portrayed or sold as something sacred between two monogamous partners. Sex is power. Sex is a weapon. Sex is a means to an end. Sex sells. And in a hyper-sexualized world, there is a great demand for sex. In certain cultures, up to 70% of the men admit to purchasing sex on a regular basis. The sex industry is over a $100 billion a year industry globally. No one really knows. It could be way more than that. Germany has about 400,000 prostitutes. They have between 5 and 15 customers per day. If we split the difference and call it 10, and we assume that they take a couple of days off a week, these girls will have sex with 220 men per month. That's 2,640 paid sexual experiences per year. So how does this go down in the first place? In Eastern Europe, the traffickers usually set up an employment agency or a mail order bride operation. In other countries, including the United States, they may look for loners, they may look for runaways, they may troll the high schools and become boyfriends, only to exploit their girlfriends into the trafficking industry and sell them. A couple of months ago, I was looking for a movie to watch with my wife, just for a night of relaxation, just to kind of unplug from everything, and I selected this movie that I had no idea its subject matter. I just thought it was going to be sort of a thriller, James Bond kind of good guy beats up the bad guys movie. It was called Taken. And this movie depicts the human trafficking situation and the way that girls are lured in, addicted to drugs, softened, as they call it, put into prostitution, and then often sold. I wouldn't normally recommend you go and watch a movie like this, but I recommend that you go and watch this movie. I recommend this for a couple of reasons. Number one, a picture paints 1,000 words. And although I may tell you a couple 1,000 words, you'll see a couple million from this movie. I've actually seen it several times and researched whether or not this was well researched. And as it turns out, it's very accurate. The second reason I recommend that you see this movie is that the father figure in the movie so clearly depicts the heart of God for his daughters. The movie Taken was just one of many things that continues to show up in my path, but is one of the most powerful. So what happens when a woman is captured, taken underground, disappears, and gets prepared for prostitution? They enter a phase the traffickers call seasoning. They're broken down. They're trying to rid them of their identity and their self-worth. They're trying to make them pliable. This includes starvation. This includes torture, repeated raping, gang rapes, threatening their families with violence. They're confined and isolated. They have this down to a science. There are training houses, even, around the world, in the underground crime world, that can hold up to 200 girls. Normally, during the seasoning process, they are forcibly addicted to drugs. Of course, some women enter the trade of prostitution willfully, but statistics show that if that's the case, normally there's a history of sexual abuse in the family. The girl has been seasoned, as it were, by her own father or siblings or uncles or some other family member, so that she's so traumatized and has such low self-worth that she sees herself as a sexual object, that sex is the only thing she's valuable for, and she might as well get paid for it. So this is sordid. Sexual slavery, the exploitation of women all around the world, and all that goes into it, this is horrid and horrific. But there's more. Because 3/4 of the slaves in the world today are women and children. In Southeast Asia, children are routinely sold into prostitution by their parents. In the United States, 800,000 children go missing every year. Now that the heat is on in Southeast Asia, child sexual trafficking has moved into Central American countries like Guatemala. Here's how it works. Usually there's a village, very poor, very remote, and pimps come in and actually make an arrangement with the parents. So the pimp doesn't have to go to the trouble of kidnapping the kid, feeding the kid, housing the kid, breaking down the kid, keeping the kid hidden and on the run, staying out of the reach of law enforcement. The pimp just makes a deal with the parents. So the pimp finds a pedophile with an interest in little boys or little girls and brings him or her to the village. And and then goes to one of the parents' houses and says, "I have a customer." At which point, the parent gets the child, gives it to the pimp, who brings him or her to the hotel or room, wherever the arrangement's been made, so that the child can then be sexually abused and then taken back home. Now, at the beginning of this talk, I said I feel like I've walked into this room with a baseball bat that I'm tapping in my hands. This kind of stuff makes me want to break everything in sight. I don't know what to do with that information. I don't know how to get my head around how a parent could prostitute their child. And yet I don't know the depths of despair and poverty that would drive anyone to such a thing. I watched a special on the Rwandan genocide several years ago. And there was a social justice attorney who had gone down at the request of the United Nations. He happened to be a believer and he was being interviewed. His words echoed in my head the moment I heard them spoken. And they've bounced around in my head ever since. And they come back to mind right now when I think of a parent prostituting their child. The question is not, where is God? The question is, where are God's people? It's a story from ABC News. Debbie's story is particularly chilling. One evening, Debbie said she got a call from a casual friend, Bianca, who asked to stop by Debbie's house. Wearing a pair of SpongeBob pajamas, Debbie went outside to meet Bianca, who drove up in a Cadillac with two older men, Mark and Matthew. After a few minutes of visiting, Bianca said they were going to leave. So I went and I started to go give her a hug, and that's when she pushed me in the car. As they sped away from her house, Debbie said that one of the men told Bianca to tie her up, and said he threatened to shoot Bianca if she didn't comply. She tied up my hands first, and then she put the tape over my mouth, and then she put tape over my eyes, Debbie said. While she was putting tape on me, Matthew told me if I screamed or acted stupid, he'd shoot me. So I just stayed quiet. Unbelievably, police say Debbie was kidnapped from her own driveway with her mother, Kirsty, right inside. Back home with her other kids, Kirsty had no idea Debbie wasn't there. I was in the house. I mean, it was confusing that night. I had all the kids coming in and out. The last I knew, she had come back in, Kirsty said. It was just so weird that night. I mean, I normally check on all my kids, and that night I didn't. I should have. Debbie said her captors drove her around the streets of Phoenix for hours. Exhausted and confused, she was finally taken to an apartment 25 miles from her home. She said one of her captors put a gun to her head. He goes, "If I was to shoot you right now, where would you want to be shot? In your head, in your back, or in your chest?" Debbie said. And then I hear him start messing with his gun, and he counted to three, and then he pulled the trigger. And then I was still alive. I opened my eyes and I just saw him laughing. Debbie said she was then drugged by her captors, and other men were brought into the room where she was gang raped. And then that's when I heard them saying there was a middle-aged guy in the living room that wanted to take advantage of a 15-year-old girl, she said. And then he goes, "Bend her over. I want to see what I'm working with." And that's when he started to rape me. And I see more guys. Four other guys had come into the room, and they all had a turn. It was really scary. After the horrifying gang rape, police say Debbie was trapped in one of Phoenix's roughest neighborhoods in a run-down, garbage-strewn apartment. Her captors were trying to break her down. "They were asking me if I was hungry," she said. "I told them no. That's when they put a dog biscuit in my mouth, trying to get me to eat it." After a sleepless night, Debbie was tossed back into the car and again driven around Phoenix. She said they talked to her about prostitution and that one of the men forced her to have sex with him in the car and then later in a park. The same man took her back to his apartment, and Debbie said, "I ended up in the dog kennel." Greg Sheffer, an officer with the Phoenix Police Department, said Debbie was kept in a small dog crate for several days, lying on her back in the tiny space. Her whole body went numb. She was subject to various abuses while in there, Sheffer said. This is all part of the breaking down period, where he gets complete control over this girl. Unbeknownst to Debbie, police say her captors had put an ad on Craigslist, a national website better known for helping people find apartments and roommates. Shortly after the ad ran, men began arriving at the apartment at all hours of the day and night, demanding sex from her. She said she had to comply. "I had no other choice," she said. Debbie says she was earning hundreds of dollars a night. All of it, she said, going to the pimp. Sheffer said Debbie was forced to have sex with at least 50 men, and that's not counting the men who gang-raped her on a periodic basis. Debbie had no idea who the men were. "I didn't know them," she said, "but most of them were married with kids, and every single one of them, I asked them why they were coming to me if they had a wife at home. They didn't have an answer. So, I felt so nasty." For more than 40 days, police say Debbie remained captive, often beaten and forced daily to have sex of the most degrading kind. During that time, she said she did not try to escape because her captors had done what police say so many pimps do, threatened her and terrified her. Debbie said that the pimps told her they would go after her family, and they even threatened to throw battery acid on her 19-month-old niece. "After they told me that, I didn't care what happened to me as long as my family stayed alive," she said. "And that's pretty much what I had in my head, staying there to keep my family alive." For Debbie, who police said had been held by her captors at gunpoint and kept in a dog cage for more than 40 days, the chances of getting out alive seemed slim. But then police investigating the case heard tips that she was being kept in an apartment in the Phoenix area. Police searched the apartment but didn't find Debbie, but they were still suspicious. So, on November 8th, police broke down the doors to the same apartment and realized with a shock why they'd been unable to find Debbie. She was there, but she was tied up and crushed into a drawer under the bed. Debbie said she heard Officer James Perry calling her name, but was too frightened to answer. "I didn't know what to say. I was just lying under the bed, stiff as a board, shaking," she said. And then he opens the middle drawer, and he was like, "Oh my God." When Debbie was finally freed from the drawer, she was sobbing and said she gave the officer the biggest hug in the world. "I was so relieved," she said. "And then that's when I was standing there and my knees started, they gave out." Well, it seems unbelievable that she didn't try to escape earlier. Experts say it's not so uncommon. These are human beings who are owned by someone else, who lack the ability to walk away, who lack the ability to make a decision on their own self-interest to do something else, said Ellen. If that's not slavery, I don't know what is. Police arrested two people in the apartment, and Debbie was taken to a safe house for children while her mother was called. "I remember I got the call while I was driving to work," Kirstie said. "That was scary. I had to pull over. It was just wild. It was. I drove as fast as I legally could. I walked in and I saw her and we just flew at each other." Within hours, Debbie was safely home. "I was so happy," she said. "I was so happy to see my mom. I was so happy to be home. I'm able to be with my family. I don't know, it's crazy." The two officers who rescued Debbie were so touched by her strength and her story that they visited her this Christmas and gave her a cross, a token of affection and protection. "She's a very strong, amazing girl," said Sheffer. "We ran into a few other girls that are like that. I don't know how they have the strength. They are very brave." As for the people accused of snatching Debbie, they are charged with kidnapping and sexual assault. All have pleaded not guilty except for one who awaits extradition from Illinois. Debbie has been joyfully reunited with her family, but they've put their house up for sale. They've decided to leave Arizona and move to the Midwest, where Debbie hopes she can find some of the innocence she lost one grim night in September. I have several things I need to say to wrap this up. The first one doesn't have anything to do necessarily with sexual slavery like this. It has to do with spiritual slavery. I want you to know that the designs on you and everyone by the evil one are to put you in bondage and force you to live in a kennel, as it were, spiritually, to soften you, to train you, to prepare you for spiritual bondage so that you are controlled completely. And the same tactics that are used on these girls and these children that we've just talked about are spiritually used on you. Addictions are introduced into your life. Lies are constantly shouted into your face about who you are and what you are and what your worth is. And the goal is to systematically break you down and disqualify you from ever becoming anything approaching the person you were created to be. And I know for sure that the things that I've said today are shaking a lot of you up because you've been enslaved in a number of ways. And so although I don't want the point to be about your freedom alone, I want you to know you can be free. This is why Jesus came. This is why he had to invade Earth to rescue mankind. Because mankind had become a slave to sin. The blood of Christ offers you freedom. Do not hesitate. Do not stay in sin any longer. The next thing I want to say is to those of you struggling with a pornography addiction. I don't know that business. I assume that on some levels, things get done on the up and up. People are just hired to have sex with each other, and it gets filmed. But what I do know from researching this out is a lot of the aggressive pornography, a lot of the quote-unquote girl next door pornography, a lot of the quote-unquote reality style pornography. If you are consuming this, you are very likely directly supporting the human trafficking problem. And you are watching a person be abused in the ways that we've discussed today. I just thought you should know that. It's been said that talking about human trafficking in this day and age without discussing prostitution is like talking about slavery a century ago without talking about cotton. The problem is rampant. And this is because there is a demand for this product. Slaves in those days were sold for the equivalent of between $30,000 and $40,000 value today. And yet now, on the black market, a person can be bought on the average for $90. This has been 6 months in the coming. We're reading in the book of Jeremiah now, and Jeremiah 5:26 says, "Among my people are wicked men who lie in wait like men who snare birds and like those who set traps to catch people." This has been a year where we've been constantly challenged by the Word of God to stand up and not know things and remain unchanged and do nothing. We, as a community around the world, cannot be untouched and remain unmoved and do nothing now that we know. And I believe God has impressed upon this community to take this human trafficking issue and keep it before us and keep fighting against it and do everything we can within our power to eradicate it. One of the reasons that I was in Kansas City a few days ago was to meet with IHOP about this issue. there are some things that we are trying to partner together on to raise awareness and raise money. Because there's no way to walk into the valley of the shadow of death, as it were, and get these girls. They have to be bought, rescued, restored, housed in a safe place where Jesus can do what Jesus does. Redeem, renew, restore, save. So I challenge you, go to Google, type human trafficking and then your city. You may be stunned to find that this is closer to home than maybe you realized. Most of you know from me talking about it that my son Tyler is at IHOP right now in Kansas City in the media department. He lives on the campus, as it were. There's an apartment complex called Hernhut Apartments right next to the Global Prayer Room. But they've got vision and direction from the Lord to change that dynamic. They believe the Lord has led them to step out in faith and change that apartment complex from being student housing that is funded by the students that go there and use it to bring women who have been trafficked, and in some cases their children that were born from that prostitution, to this place where for free they can be restored, they can be poured into, they can be counseled, they can be integrated into a society, they can come to know Jesus, and they can be safe. Women rescued from all over the world. That looks like the hands and feet of Jesus to me. And that's something that I want us to say. We are a part of that. Those women know Christ and have been restored because we are here, the daily audio Bible community wrapped around the world is here, and the wind farm is here, and we are crying out to God day and night. So I'm going to be a little bold here and do something a little different than I would normally do, because it's just not my style. But right now, I really don't care what this looks like. If it looks wrong, or if it offends you, shut me off. I just don't care. When I started learning about all this stuff, there were nights that I was very troubled trying to get my head around it. And there were other times that I felt hopeless to do anything of value that could change anything. And I asked God, can you put this down into terms that I can understand? Can you put this down into a situation that this community can do something that we get and is tangible? And I felt the Lord say, I left the 99 to find the one. Care for the 99. A human being sold in the underground can be bought for $90. I cannot fathom that. I cannot believe it. And yet this is what governmental agencies are saying is happening. What I want to do, and I want to do it immediately, is metaphorically rescue the 99. I want to raise about $9,000 to sow into this effort called Exodus Cry. And there's more information about this at dailyaudiobible.com right now. This is going to be an issue of this community. This is something we are going to intercede over and for. This is something we're not going to forget and get complacent about. This is a global issue, a global problem, and I believe that we are a global community that God has raised up to be His hands and feet in this world. We're not going to eradicate this by ourselves. We're not that big, and that's not what our agenda is. That's not what God's called us to do. But there is no way that I can sit here and let us get fat on the Word of God and not continually challenge us to put it into action. And that's not just put it into action in our own lives so that we can have better families, better community, better church experiences, better work experiences. Of course God wants all that. But What about the girl who is chained to a bed right now, high on heroin, having sex with a person she will only see once and won't remember it right now? What about the woman who is locked in a room with five men who are gang raping her while the sixth is filming it all for use on the internet? We cannot sit still. So this is going to be an ongoing effort as the Lord leads us. This is our issue for now. But I believe that the Lord is asking us, metaphorically, to go get the 99. And that's where we start. $9,000 is a lot of money to anybody, but we can raise $9,000 in a day here. I don't try to pull those triggers. I hate that. I'm the one thing that I'm pure in, and the one thing that the Daily Audio Bible has always been pure in, is it's never been a scheme. The Daily Audio Bible, and I can say this and be honest, the Daily Audio Bible is pure. It's the one thing I've been able to hold in my hands that is holy. And every day when I sit down in front of this microphone, I feel like it is holy. It is God's holy word. And I have no idea why it's me. But every day I do my very best to listen to the Holy Spirit, to speak into this community, what I believe God is saying. So if I have that credibility with you, I'm telling you, this is what God is saying. We have got to help with this. There it is. That's the extent of my pitch. What I believe is that I don't have to be redundant and go on and go on and go on and beg and beg. There it is. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. If you are challenged, then give. Because what I want to do is immediately begin sowing into this issue as a family here. And I'm going to do it, even if I'm the only one writing the check. There is too much at stake. No one can do it alone. But we can do our part. And we have to do it together. So, our dear Lord Jesus, we come to you and we love you. And we thank you for your mercy on our lives. We've discussed what I believe you said to discuss. There it is. It's unthinkable. And yet you've left us here to be your hands and your feet. You've sent us here to represent the kingdom of heaven and to bring the kingdom of heaven. And I know that the women and the boys and the girls who are involved in this trade of human trafficking are trapped out of bounds, and we must invade that land and restore it to your kingdom. And so we are crying out to you. Show us how. Give us the resources, the partners, and we will not stop crying out to you until this is no more. And I pray, dear God, with every partnership and with every dollar that we invest, that it work like 10, that it work like 100, that it work in the economy of the kingdom, and that it's not money put into a cause that never comes to fruition. We will constantly see the efforts of our labor, that we will constantly see this in the lives rescued and changed, and the women who know where they've come from and know to the lengths that you've gone to rescue them, and that we got to be there and be a part of it. God, have mercy on us. God, have mercy on man to even let this exist. God, have mercy on the people trapped right now. Somehow, dear Holy Spirit, give them hope that you are coming, that you will not abandon, and give us the courage to be your hands and your feet. We cannot do this without you. We cannot do this alone. but we can go on together.
We must go on now. Wherever people go, go on together. And I try to hold on.
And all the love we make gets us closer to home.